Hi, this is Bill Archer. This recording is of the class taught on Sunday, January 20th, 2008. The scripture being covered is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and the written study notes are found in Galatians, Free in Grace, lesson number 13, under the heading Living Life by Faith. I trust that the Lord will bless you as you study the scriptures with us. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
And a frosty morning it is. Well, we're going to see if we can finish up our lesson that we had last week, which is in Galatians chapter 5. So if you would take your Bible, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. I would like someone to volunteer, please, to read verses 13 through 26. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Someone want to volunteer?
I'll do it. Do I need to stand?
If you would, please, and kind of turn so everyone can hear in the back. 13 through 26.
You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thank you, Laura. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great, grateful hearts that we pause before you and, first of all, thank you for you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done, for the incredible grace in which we stand. And, Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather together this morning, to fellowship with one another, to pray for one another, and to study the Word of God. May you, by your Spirit, do the teaching. May you open our hearts. May everything that is said and done here this morning be edifying to the body. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we finished up down here at the bottom. We're using last week's notes if you still have those. We were looking at... could we get one of the banks of lights back there? We were looking at how Satan has really orchestrated two major lies that believers are susceptible to. One lie, of course, is that you need to live your life by rules, regulations, laws, basically with the kingpin for that all being the law. And the second thing is to just pitch all laws whatsoever and just say, you just live any way you want to, doesn't matter. It's all covered by grace anyhow, so just live it up. And, of course, that is absolutely not what Paul is talking about. So he finishes up here, and he's talking about the bickering that was going on in the church internally. And we finished up with that last week, and so we're going to move down here to verse 16. And this is where Galatians moves from the doctrinal part, teaching us about why things are the way they are, and begins to move toward the application part. So in verse 16, the very first part of verse 16, part A, what is God's plan for how a believer is to live life? What is, in the first part of verse 16, what is the answer to that?
Live by the Spirit.
Live by the Spirit. And I think we need to do a little amplifying on that so that we can better understand what this is talking about. I want you to turn to the right in back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look there at a verse that we looked at last week. We're just going to remind ourselves what it says there in Ephesians chapter 1. I had that on your study sheet here. It's Ephesians 1 verses 13 through 14. And Paul, in this incredible passage, is talking about what God has done for a believer, what incredible works He has done for us and in us. And we're just going to kind of cherry pick here. We're going to jump in and just look at a couple verses. We studied this whole book verse by verse a few months back, so I'll refer you back to those notes. But in verse 13 it says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So you've heard this person that he's talking about has heard the what?
The gospel.
The gospel. And in addition to hearing the gospel, the person has done what?
Believed.
Having also
believed.
So here's a person who has heard the gospel, the good news of redemption in Christ. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, trusted Him. And he says, at that instant, you were what?
Sealed.
You were sealed. You were sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. And last week we talked about that. And what does the word pledge there mean?
Earnest,
down payment,
guarantee.
Numbers of different words that can be translated there. It basically means that God puts the Holy Spirit into a believer's life and says, here is my promise that there's more to come. Here is my promise that there's more to come. Now, I want you to notice here, and it says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, I want you to just back up there, and at the end of verse 13, he says he seals us with the Holy Spirit, and then there's that little phrase right behind it. And what does that say? The Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what's that talking about? Turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. In the Gospel of John, there are just some absolutely astounding truths that are taught. And in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and then, of course, in 17, the high priestly prayer, the intimate teachings of the Lord are just amazing. They're just amazing. The setting here in John chapter 14 is just prior to the crucifixion. They're at the Passover feast. Christ is assembled together with His disciples. And as you might guess, he knows that within a few days he's going to be dead. He's going to leave them. And just as anybody with friends, with people that really count, if you knew that you only had just a few days to live, what would you be doing with your friends? You'd be drawing them around you and giving to them every bit of truth to help them that you could give. And so that's the setting that Jesus has here in John chapter 14. Now, we don't have time, and it's not my intent to study all of this passage. So again, we're going to just jump in and pick a few verses here and there. But in John chapter 14, look at verse 16. Jesus is talking here to his disciples, and he says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Now here is the promise. This is the promise, right? This is Jesus giving the promise to the disciples, and not only to the disciples, but to all believers thereafter. That when Jesus leaves, when he dies and goes back to the Father, he will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit back to us. That's his promise. That's why when Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 1 and he says, you, at the time that you believed, you heard the gospel and you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the promise. So Jesus here in John chapter 14 has promised the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that promise is also found in the Old Testament. We could go back and look there, and we will find the same thing in the Old Testament. Now let's look at John chapter 16. I want to have you turn over there just a page or so to John chapter 16, verse 5. And we're going to read verses 5 through 15. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, so if your translation is different, you can probably just listen along. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth." Now listen to this very carefully. I want you to hear this verse. This is extremely important. Verse 7. "But I tell you the truth." Now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. His disciples had spent 3 years plus walking with him every day. They heard him teach. They saw his miracles. They saw him change water into wine. They saw him change blind people. He healed. I mean, just think of that. They were with him, God himself, for the last 3 years. And they had such an intimate relationship with him that it must have just been incredible. And Jesus, knowing that he was just hours, literally, away from his crucifixion, he says in verse 7, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Whoa. "It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now you see, the promise that Jesus is giving through his apostles and to us is so great that Jesus says, if you had the choice of having me here with you physically, or having the Holy Spirit as I'm going to send him to you, it's better for you, what? To have the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, very interesting, right? Very interesting.
What did they do when we get him? Fighting Satan?
Hang on. Answer coming. Answer coming. That's exactly the right question, Bob. You're right on. And the question is, what do we do? How do we... What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? And verse 8, Jesus goes on and says, "And He, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you are no longer beholding Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't hear them now." Where are all those things written? They're all in the rest of the book, folks. The rest of the book, the New Testament, wasn't written. And Jesus said, "I have many more things to say to you, but you're not ready to hear them. You're not ready. You can't hear. You couldn't bear this right now." Their minds were totally filled with what Jesus had just said. "I'm leaving. How can that be? I can't handle that." And so their minds were just totally absorbed with the trauma that they were facing. And Jesus said, "I'm going to teach you some more. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." And we could spend a lot of time on the nuances of those verses. The point that I want to make here is simply this. Back here in Galatians, when Paul gets to the point where he's going to make the application to us, his point is in verse 16, the first part of it, it is that you and I as believers, this is how we are to walk. It is that we are to walk what? By the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's the Spirit of promise. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. Is there any believer on the face of this earth, anyone who has truly confessed their sin before God, acknowledged that they are a sinner and desperately wicked, and asked Christ to save them, received God, is there any believer on the face of this planet who does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit? No. None. And in fact, in the book of Romans, it says, This is a test. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is what? None of His. He is none of His. Folks, that is the test. You cannot believe that Christ is your Savior and have genuine conversion without having the Holy Spirit. They are inseparable. You have been saved. You have the Holy Spirit. End of story. No discussion. So now that we've understood that we have to have the Holy Spirit, and in fact we do have the Holy Spirit, now the question is, as Bob has said, well, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Very good question. Let's go back to Galatians. Let's see if we can answer this, allow Paul to answer this as we go through Galatians, and we're going to look at a couple other passages as well. Back here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the reference that I have there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This will help to put some more details around what it means to walk in the Spirit. Second Corinthians is an incredible book. The Lord has just used Second Corinthians in a marvelous way to teach us the truths about walking in the Spirit. So I want you to kind of follow along with me as I read this, and then we're going to have to go look at an Old Testament passage to make sure we understand what he's talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to this church, which was a really interesting church, put it bluntly. And he says, you know, if somebody is looking for a letter of commendation or a letter of introduction, he says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being clear that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with what?
Spirit.
But with the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God, and not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, this tablets of stone, what does that cause you to flash back to in your memory? Ten Commandments. Okay, and Paul's going to elaborate on that even further as we go through here. And he says in verse 4, "And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Paul, freely translated, what Paul is saying here is, look, anything that we do that counts, it isn't from us. It's not something that we accomplish in our own strength. It is through the Holy Spirit working through us. It is through God. Verse 6, "Who also made us adequate as servants of a what?
New.
A new covenant." Well, what's wrong with the old covenant? And what is the old covenant? And we've talked about that over and over again, and as we've gone through the book of Galatians. The old covenant is the law. And the new covenant is grace. And he says, the Spirit of God has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit does what? The Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death, and it's interesting to me, if you listen to what Paul is talking about here, he uses some words about the law, some words that you can kind of all put together here. He starts out and he talks about the letter. And then he says the letters that are written on tablets of stone. Right? And we understand that's going back to the Ten Commandments. And then he says the letter, let's see here, in verse 7, the ministry of death. And then over here on the other side, he talks about the letter of the Spirit, the letter written by the Holy Spirit, which is not written on stone, but on tablets of heart, and written in life, not in death. You see the parallel that he's giving here? Okay, so as he comes down in verse 7, he says, "If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation," there's another one, death put in another one, condemnation, "if the ministry of condemnation," verse 9, "had glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory." Now, we need to make sure that we understand what he's talking about here. So I want you to turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And we're going to start at verse 29. And just kind of give you a refresher here. This is the second time that Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. Do you all understand that? He got them twice? Why did he have to get them twice? Because the first time he broke them. And he didn't slip and fall. Why did he break them? He was just in absolute, total anger. He was out of control. He had been up on the mountain there for 40 days plus. And while he was on the mountain receiving, talking with God, the children of Israel were down there and said, "Oh, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Aaron, you need to make us a god to help us get out of this." And so Aaron said, "Well, okay, well, just bring me all of your gold. Bring me your silver, your gold, and your jewelry, and your everything." And they threw it in a pot, and they made what? A golden calf. Now this is while Moses is on the mountain getting the law. You see the irony in this? What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before. Before that was written, finished on the stone, they were down there doing what?
Making another
god. And I love Aaron's response. After Moses comes down, God says to Moses, he said, "Get up and go down and let me alone so that my wrath burns and I will destroy this people." And Moses did the part of an intercessor. And he stood before God and he said, "Don't do that, please." And when Moses came down and saw it, he was just... And he smashed those stones. And he went to Aaron and he said, "What have you done?" And what did Aaron tell him? "I just threw this stuff in a pot and out came this calf." It was just amazing. And there were people died there, folks. And the account that we're talking about here is where Moses goes back up on the mountain. And God said, "Come back up and I'm going to rewrite those, give you those again." So in Exodus 34, starting at verse 29, "And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God." His face was just radiant. It glowed. "So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were what? They were afraid of him. They were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them," he did what? He put a veil over his face. So while he's out there speaking with them, his face is radiant and is glowing, and he has a glory. Do you understand that? He has a glory. That's what Paul's going to talk about here in Galatians. He has a glory. And when he is done speaking to them, he puts a veil over his face, and then he goes back up and he talks to the Lord again. But in verse 34, "But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, so that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him." So you get the picture. When Moses is in with God, he takes the veil off, and his face is just radiant because of being with him. And then when he comes back out and he talks to the people, that radiance is there. The people are afraid of him. They understand. They see that glory. And the problem is, the glory is what? It's fading. The light's going out. You know, I've always thought, when I was in high school, one of my most treasured possessions, I got one of these brand new watches that had luminous dials on it. You remember those things? And this had big luminous dials, you know, big hands on it. And what you could do is, before you jumped into bed, you could go to a light, and you could stick this thing right up there, right on the light, and get it really charged up, and then you run and get in bed, and it was pretty good light. But you know, after half hour or so, it kind of faded, kind of discharged. And that's kind of what was happening here. While Moses was in the very presence of God, he was being charged. And when he left, he went out and talked to the people, and they saw that glory, and then it started to fade. Now let's go back and talk about why God did that and what it was teaching us. Back over here in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start down here at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory... Well, actually, we better start at verse 7 because he's talking about the veil here. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory... Let me stop here and put in a commercial. There's no charge for this. I just throw it in. So many times, as we have seen, as we've gone through our study of Galatians, people try to distort, to make a point, and they want to put believers back under the law, so they will argue that when Paul's talking about the law, he's not talking about the law as it came down from the Mount Sinai, but he's talking about all the added stuff. And the scribes and the Pharisees had added all kinds of things. But I want you to just look at this verse. What's Paul talking about here? Is he talking about the added stuff? Oh, he's not talking about the added stuff. He's talking about the law. He's talking about when Moses was on the mount. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved in stone came with glory, now do you understand what that glory was? If it came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, and then he noticed what he put there at the end of that sentence? Fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even what?
More glorious.
The second covenant. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, what we just talked about with Moses, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory, on account of the glory that surpasses it. The glory of the Spirit of God. And then in verse 11, very important verse, for if that which, what? Fades away. And what is it that fades away? Well, in the picture, it was the glory that was on Moses' face. In the words here, what Paul is saying, is it's the glory of the whole Old Covenant. If that glory is fading away, and that's what he's saying here in verse 11, if that which fades away had glory, then what about what we have now? Wow. The glory that we have now never fades away. Never. We have the Spirit of God, and Ephesians says He is given to us as a pledge forever. We will never be without the Holy Spirit.
Why is it called the ministry of condemnation?
Because as you went through the law, as you went through all of those commandments that were on the stone, it said what? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Do not do this. If you do this, you are going to die. Do not do this. That's the condemnation. The Spirit of God comes and says, forget about that. I want you to walk with me. And I'll change your heart. I will change your heart and you will walk with me. That is walking by the Spirit. Last week we talked, I put up one of my world famous drawings. I'm going to put that one up here again. And I think, Jack, you suggested the halo.
I suggested the snowman.
Oh, snowman. I'm sorry. Okay, well, I'm gonna stick. This is the believer now. This is the believer, and this is the old, and this is the Spirit. When does that happen?
So.
Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. When does it happen? At the instant you're saved. Does it ever change? No. Does God say, if you don't do this, I'll take the Spirit away? No. In fact, He says not only is that never going to happen, but the Spirit is going to be with you, what?
Forever.
What does that look like? In practice. This is what the Word of God says has happened to you at the instant of salvation. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. You have passed from death to life, and you are now living by the Spirit. Does that mean automatically that things are wonderful? I want you to turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of my favorite verses is verse 7. The literal translation of verse 7 is just really neat. He's talking, and we're not going to spend time to look at all the verses in between here, but he's talking about this treasure that we have, the treasure of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This relationship with God Himself, this treasure. And look what he says in chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure where? And the literal translation is more picturesque. Clay pots. Clay pots. We have this treasure in clay pots. That's what this is, folks. That's what you see. It's a clay pot. Job talked about it. He said, you made us out of the dust of the ground. We're made out of dust. Are you going to return me to dust? You and I are clay, folks. We're going to go back into the ground from whence we came. But right now, during this interval of time, you and I have a treasure, and that treasure is in the clay pot. You understand? So in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in clay pots, so this will be the truth, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of whom? Of God and not of us. You see, folks? It is Him. He saved us. He fills us. He's the glory, the treasure that's in the clay pot. And the things that we do, when we are triumphant and when we walk in the Spirit, It is because of the surpassing greatness of His name, not of us. Not of us. So he goes on here in verse 7, and he says, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not from ourselves, for we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We could go through the meaning of each one of those Greek words. There's a whole series of great truths that are there. You and I as believers are going to get knocked around in this world. We're going to get knocked around just because we're part of this world. We're going to get knocked around because Satan is after us. We're going to get knocked around because God disciplines us. But it will never crush us. It will never crush us. It will never destroy us. Jesus said, I will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will, with the testing, make a way for you to escape. Sometimes when you're in the pit, it doesn't seem like it's close enough. But He's there. He's there.
What I find so sad in myself is that I recognize I have this tremendous treasure. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the resources to live the Christian life. And yet, like I sometimes live like a pauper. I don't draw from those resources like a person who's filthy rich and
yep.
doesn't ever use what they have. And that's so frustrating to me that I don't draw from the resource that I have. So often,
how much do I owe you for that lead-in, Dorothy? What Dorothy has just voiced is absolutely right on. And it is where Paul is going to go in his discussion here. Now, I want you to follow this. Let's go down and take a look at this. By review, there are two extremes of living by the sinful nature. And we talked about these. One is living by laws and regulation, and the other is living with total disregard for sin. Both are condemned. Now, let's see if we can answer Dorothy's, or not answer, but comment on Dorothy's observation here. I want you to look at verse 16. We looked at part A of verse 16. Now let's look at the whole thing. If we do, as a believer, with this treasure in the earth, in the clay pot, if we do walk in the Spirit, what will we not do? We won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, if you look at this, granted, exotic drawing. Where does the desire of the flesh come from? That's that guy. That's Bill Archer. Before I was saved, that's Bill Archer in the flesh. And I still like to run things. And I want you to not miss what it says in verse 16. And I agree exactly with Dorothy. What it says in verse 16 is, if, capital I, capital F, 96 font, red letters, flashing, if you walk in the Spirit, you will what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it is obvious that it is possible for a believer to not walk in the Spirit. We will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is simply not possible. And why is it not possible if you are walking in the Spirit of God, if you are being led by the Spirit, If that is your mode and you are walking in the Spirit, you are following the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And why is that true? Look at verse 17, the very first part of verse 17. So what's going on inside this clay pot? There's a war going on, folks. There's a war going on. The old Bill Archer pretty well set on things I want to do. I know what I want to do. And the things that the Spirit wants to do are exactly the opposite. And don't kid yourself that there's some middle ground. There's no middle ground here. You either walk by the Spirit or you don't. And Paul's going to tell us, as we go down further in the chapter, he's going to say, by the way, I want to describe to you this guy. I'll tell you what he does. Sort of, and he talks about it in terms of like a tree with fruit. He says, here, if this old guy was a tree, here's the kind of fruit that would be hanging off this tree. And if the Spirit of God were a tree, here's the kind of fruit that would be hanging off that tree. So if you look at this clay pot, what you see of me, you can look at the kind of fruit that I have and tell who's in charge. You understand? It's not a big secret. Not a big secret. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Well, let's see if we can find out some more stuff here. What the Spirit wants and what the flesh wants are absolutely opposites. Not a surprise to most of us. There's no commonality. And what is the result of this struggle in verse 17b? Let's read verse 17 together. Let's just kind of all put our focus on here. For the flesh, that's the old Bill, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And the Spirit sets his desires against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, I understand that. Then he goes on in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, if you are walking by the Spirit, you are not under law. You are not under those old constraints of the law. Why, for goodness sakes, if you are living totally yielded to the Spirit of God, you don't need to worry about breaking the Ten Commandments. You're going to live them. You're not going to live them outwardly. You're going to live them from the heart, which is the only way that is acceptable to God. You can't live them. You can't force somebody to put those on the outside and be pleasing to God. They must come from the inside. That is why the only one who is pleasing to God is he who is walking by faith. You can't do it any other way. You can't put rules and regulations around them and say, well, if you do this, you got to do this, and you got to live by this, and you got to eat this, and you got to not eat this. Those are all things that are trying to shape up the flesh. Jesus never says shape up the flesh. He says crucify the flesh and live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. So what is the result of this internal struggle for the believer?
You do what you don't want to do.
You do what you don't want to do. You don't do what you do want to do. Turn back to Romans. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. And I'll start here at verse 14 and just kind of follow along and have in your mind this picture, what's going on here, the spirit and the struggle between the two. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't wish to do, then I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good isn't. In other words, he says, I know what I want to do. I wish I could do that. But I can't do it. I can't do it. For the good, verse 19, that I wish I don't do, I practice the very evil that I don't wish. I am doing the very thing I do not wish. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then a principle that evil is present in me. Here. Evil is present in me. The one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And then these words that just come from way down deep in Paul. Way down deep. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who is going to set me free? Who will set me free from the body of this death? I mean, that's where, folks, where the believer is when he's trying to live with this guy in charge. You get down there and you just despair. And you just say, oh, God, I can't stand this. Who is going to deliver me from this? And the answer is in the next verse. Thanks be to God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I spent a lot of my Christian life not understanding this, trying to deal with standards that were in the Scriptures and the Word of God that I knew I couldn't live up to, that I wasn't living up to. And so there's a drain pipe that you circle around, and in your mind you have all kinds of things. Well, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I've lost my salvation. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I can't do this. You know what? I can't. I can't do it. I'll never be able to do it. Well, stop trying to make me able to do it. Only the Spirit of God is able to do it. Your goal in life as a believer, as is mine, is to crucify this old person. Take that thought pattern that has been so ingrained in your old person, take it and subject it to the truth of the Word of God and say, God, help me to think the way you think. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the clay pot, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And all God's people said, I want that. I want that. There is something within our soul that just cries out, God, I want you. I was watching a video last night, and it was on heaven, and it had the gal who is a quadriplegic,
Johnny,
sorry for that. She had an entrance to the video, and she was talking about heaven, and she, as a quadriplegic, she said, you know, people think, well, as a quadriplegic, why you want to go to heaven is because the first thing you want is to be free to walk. And she, very emotionally, said, that's not the first thing I want. First thing I want is to be rid of this. Is to get up in the morning and not have that struggle, but to be totally clear of that old nature. Is that what you want? I mean, there should, somewhere down deep in your heart, you should say, you know, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what Paul said. I just want to live yielded to Him. And folks, that's Galatians. I hope you've heard it. Are you free? Are you free? Because only in Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, can you be free. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will be free. Father, thank you. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. You are so incredible. And I thank you for your word. Lord, there are things here that we just don't understand. They're too deep for us. But by faith we trust you. I don't understand how the Spirit of God indwells me. But I understand that you do. And I just believe that. And I pray that you would help me and everyone in this class to crucify the old nature and live for you. Father, I pray that as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, as Paul, with the direction of the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand how to identify these two natures by how we act, that we would look at that and see ourselves as we really are. May you, by the Spirit, teach us, seal us, and encourage us this week, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week and a warm one.
Yes.